Hopefully, as we've recited Psalm 51 week after week, you've let those words kind of sink into your heart a little bit. I think they're important words for us in our spiritual journey, and so we'll look at them one last time this morning. On July 2nd of 1505, a young man was riding his horse back to university, and while he was riding, a storm kind of arose suddenly, and he found himself in the midst of a violent storm. Scared for his life and death and judgment, he cried out to God, and he said, "God, if you'll save me from this storm, then I will commit to you and I will become a monk." Well, he survived the storm, and he held up his end of the bargain, and he committed himself to a local monastery and became a monk. As a monk, this young man struggled a lot with a sense of guilt and inadequacy in light of his sin. He tried to do everything he could to be the best monk he could, to practice the faith and do all the rituals and all the things, but he couldn't get rid of his inner feelings of guilt and inadequacy. And so in a desire to kind of deal with that, he threw himself into the study of Scripture. And as he dug through the Bible and studied it for a period of time, he came to a revolutionary realization that ultimately salvation could not be achieved by his work or effort, that it was only a free gift of God that could be received by faith. This revolution and realization completely changed his entire perspective on faith and his own journey. What marked him before of guilt and inadequacy, suddenly he found a brand new freedom. And he began to proclaim this freedom to anyone who would listen. He was a professor at the time as well, teaching in a university. He ministered in the church, and he began to teach others about the reality that ultimately salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Through his teachings, he would spark a reform that would overturn the world. That young monk's name was Martin Luther. And it was his personal renewal in understanding the depth and truth of the gospel that changed his life, that ultimately had an impact that would cause a religious reform across all of Europe. Luther for certainly had his issues as well, but his story is a reminder of the impact that personal renewal can have on the larger community around us. What started in the life of Martin Luther as a journal of personal discovery for his own struggle ultimately would overflow to have an impact not only on his fellow countrymen, but also entire generations of Christians. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been studying through this series we've called Confessions, where we've been looking at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a song of renewal written by King David in light of one of the most hideous moments of his life. As king, David betrayed his friend Uriah, ultimately taking his wife, sleeping with her, impregnating with her, and then trying to cover it up by hatching a plot to have Uriah killed. It was horrible and a serious, serious sin. When David was confronted with his sin, he confessed and brought it before the Lord, seeking and desiring renewal. And ultimately, he experienced forgiveness and grace and a restoration by God. And he wrote Psalm 51 in light of what he experienced to encourage others to learn from his journey, that we too can experience renewal in our own lives in spite of our sin and failures. And so for the last few weeks, we've been digging into the psalm to see what the journey of renewal looks like. But as we conclude today, what we're going to discover is that personal renewal often has a much further reaching impact than we might realize. That personal renewal ultimately inspires communal revival. You see, one of the things that we can begin to believe about ourselves because of the kind of waters that we drink in our culture is that we are autonomous individuals, that our life and its consequences, both good and bad, don't really impact others much, but they're really about our experience alone. But the truth of the reality is, we're not entirely autonomous individuals, that our lives actually impact and affect those around us. Yes, we are individuals, but we're also communal beings that exist in relationship to those around us. God designed us that way. And because of that, our lives do have an impact. In this series, we've already seen how sin can impact the lives of others. David's sin certainly had a massive impact, not only on Bathsheba and Uriah and the reality of their family and their lives, but it also had a massive impact on David himself and his family, and even the entire kingdom that he was in charge of. Sin is not just an individual experience. It's also a communal one and has communal ramifications. And that can be a weighty thing to realize and reconcile with. Because oftentimes when we experience the struggle in the reality of our sin and our desire for renewal, we can also desire that our sin would not impact others in the same way maybe it impacted us. And we can be left wondering, like David I'm sure was, God, will you please not let what I've done ultimately be the demise of those around us? Well, the good news we've seen throughout this series time and time again, and if you're just joining us, I'd encourage you to go back because I can't unpack all that we've seen, right? But the good news we've seen throughout this series is that renewal is available to every single one of us. That ultimately, because of the work God does through Jesus, when we take the journey of renewal and because of his grace, sin does not have to have the last word over our lives. But there is freedom and grace and life on the other side of even the worst of our sins. But it's also true that sin doesn't have to have the last word over our community. In fact, embracing the path of renewal can actually overflow to inspire the community around us to experience that grace of God deeply within them and experience freedom as well. So what we're going to see again today is that personal renewal ultimately inspires communal revival. And I want you to see how that happens, how what we might experience personally actually can begin to impact the communities around us and what that path looks like. So this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the last two verses of Psalm 51. And here, David turns his attention from his journey of repentance ultimately towards his community. And he's going to show us two key steps for how personal revival or personal renewal ultimately inspires communal revival. The first step we see in verse 18. Listen to what he says. He says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." The first step we see in David from personal renewal to community revival is that personal renewal leads to pleading for communal renewal, for God to do what he's done in us within our community that we are a part of. Everything in this psalm up to this point has been deeply personal. They've been prayers of David for his own renewal in light of his sin, pleading with God to be gracious with him, to cleanse him, to create in him, to use him. But here, as he comes to the conclusion, the subject changes. No longer is David focused on himself, but instead he begins to pray for God to bless the community around him. He uses this language of Zion and Jerusalem, which was the city that was at the heart of the nation of Israel, its capital. So it was representative of the entire nation. For God to build up Jerusalem and to bless Zion was to see his favor restored, not only just to the city specifically, but to the nation as a whole. To have rebuilt walls and a rebuilt temple would speak to security and prosperity and the flourishing of everyone within the community. So not only is David desiring that he would be renewed, but that also the community would be as well, where it would flourish under the blessing of God. His prayer then is that the sin that he committed would not ultimately hinder the promise of God to bless and build up his people. He shifts from a personal desire to now praying and pleading for a communal experience. Now, the idea of the walls being built up in Jerusalem has caused some debate within scholarly circles. Some people recognize because the walls actually had not been built during David's day. And so some people think that these last two verses were actually an addition by a later editor when they gathered the Psalms after Israel had been built, experienced exile, and the walls demolished. Others think that David is writing in anticipation of the walls that will be built. Now, we don't have time to settle that debate, and I don't know if you can settle that debate this morning. But whichever way you might land in interpreting these verses, the point is still the same. It doesn't matter. It still comes down to the same thing, that the reality of experiencing personal renewal in the Lord at some point results in a shift towards desiring that the community would be renewed as well. Remember, this psalm is given for public consumption. It's given to the public to learn from the reality of what David went through in order for us to be able to follow that in our own lives. And so it teaches us that any work of renewal God does in our lives doesn't just stop with us, but should ultimately result in a desire that grows in us for others to experience what the renewal that we have experienced in God. And it's often this shift that is the starting point for what God does when he works his work of revival, both in churches and in larger communities. In fact, scripture and church history attest time and again to the role that petitioning prayer plays in the work of God's revival in the world. For instance, if you went and read through the book of Acts, which is the record of how God began to work in the early church in response to what he had done through Jesus, right? And it records the significant movement of the gospel that begins in Jerusalem and spreads to the ends of the known world at that time. What you would see is that one of the vital things that takes place in God's work among his people then was prayer. In fact, if you read Acts, prayer is a massive part of the story. It's referenced over 30 times of God's praying in that book, and it's in over half the chapters. Prayer is a massive way in which God starts and then overflows into revival that others would experience the truth and beauty of the good news of Jesus. In fact, one commentator on Acts made this note in observing the text. He said that when God wants to do something special in the world, he first gets his people to start praying. When you've experienced the renewal that is in Jesus Christ, you begin to ask God that others would experience that same reality as well, and that that reality would come to bear on your community. R.A. Torrey was a partner and contemporary of D.L. Moody, the famed revivalist in American history. And Torrey often traveled with Moody and spoke and gave a number of great teachings. And he actually gives a really interesting note in his work on how God brings revival in churches and communities. Torrey wrote at one point an observation of the revivals that they had been experiencing and along with D.L. Moody. He said, "I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use as he sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail." Why? Because what he attests to is exactly what David attests to in the work of renewal. Go back and look at the first two things he says. What's key to the journey of experiencing communal revival? First, that there would be a group of people that would get right with God, that they would experience their own personal renewal in the journey, that they would surrender to God and experience the renewal that he does in our hearts. And then that they would begin to pray. that they would pray together, that God would bring that same reality to bear on their community and the lives around others. That's the truth and how God works. And ultimately, what we see in Psalm 51, we see in the way God works across history and the world. Revival always begins with our personal renewal, which overflows to pleading for God in prayer on behalf of the community, and God in response bringing that to bear on the community so that the community experiences renewal. We've seen throughout this series of how we can experience the grace of God personally in our lives. But the end point of the grace that we experience is never meant to just stay in us. It's always meant to overflow for a desire for others and a willingness to be used for God's work in seeing the renewal of the community. Therefore, to experience personal renewal is to grow a desire for others to experience what we have found. And often this desire is expressed through praying and pleading and petitioning before God to say, would you do in us what you have begun to do in me? I know that we're a community that desires to experience revival. People everywhere desperately need Jesus, and part of our heart here at Woodside is to be used in helping them have an encounter with the good news that he's the hope and the answer for what our hearts long for. But often that desire, right, starts with us praying for our community, praying for others, petitioning before God. Does prayer mark your life? Do you spend time seeking God on behalf of others? Because when you've experienced the renewal of God, it will naturally overflow towards the lens that says, God, would you please? It overflows to a passion for other people, to see the gospel spread everywhere. This is what personal renewal does, what it results in. Yes, it results in a renewal of us and our relationship with God, but it also results in a passion for others to know and experience him. Last week, I shared with you guys a little bit about my own experience of my own journey of my deepest personal renewal that I've experienced with the Lord. And I'll be honest, that reality still motivates me today. The reason I preach the way I do, yes, is because I am naturally loud and I am naturally boisterous and I am naturally intense. My family knows that all too well. But the other reason is because I have experienced the grace of God, and I want every single person who listens to the sound of my voice at any time to have that same experience. I know what it means to be trapped in sin, and I know what it means to find freedom on the other side of that. And so my plea before God and my plea before others is there is salvation available, and what I have found, I want you to find. So yes, I might come across intense, but it's because my heart knows what God can do. The passion results from what I've seen him do in my life. Because I think that's what renewal does. As it changes us, it begins to change our heart for others as well. That's part of the path. We see revival as we experience our own personal renewal, and we begin to plead before God for him to do that among our community. But what does it result then in as God does that work in our community? What does communal renewal look like when we talk about that reality in terms of revival? Well, David gives us that then in verse 19. So here is prayer. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then, so as you do that, God, as you work this communal renewal that I'm asking for, then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings? Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Ultimately, communal renewal results in the enjoyment or the experience of God's delight. It's a restoration of relationship between God and his people. As David pleads for God's blessing over Zion, he acknowledges that what that will mean is a restoration of relationship, both in terms of God towards his people and ultimately towards God's people back towards him. He uses this language that as God does this, it will result in God's delight, but it will also result in right or righteous sacrifices. What we've already seen in this psalm is that this is not just speaking to the reality that there will be outward conformity, but actually that there will be an inward transformation that ultimately results in worship to God. That's the image of sacrifice here. And David's already told us the sacrifices that God accepts are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise or reject when we come with humility before him in praise and worship. So why does he reference then this idea of the bulls being on the altar, this act of worship and sacrifice, of burnt offerings being restored? Well, these are images in Israel's day of the restoration of the worship of God's people. This is before Jesus, who's our ultimate sacrifice. But what David's picturing here is that God does the work of renewal amongst the community, then in the community, there is an alignment between their inner devotion and their outward worship. It means they won't be the sort of people that just engage empty rituals. They don't just go to church because that's the right thing to do. But they participate in the worship of God because their inner hearts have been changed and they are devoted and desire to praise him. When you've experienced the renewal of God, the natural response is worship, is praise. It is to make much of him. And as God pours out his grace on his people in communal renewal, what shifts is their inward desire, their inward heart. That's why we sing songs like, God, change me from the inside out. Right? It's not, hey, God, get me to obey all the rules. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in the relationship. So as your heart is changed, then as you come to places of praise and obedience, it's not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of relationship and desire that you long to actually make much of God. And the amazing reality is that as that happens, it actually impacts the way God relates to us. David notes that his right and righteous relationship is restored. What does God do? God delights in it. He's happy. It makes him joyful to experience and see a community of people that have an inward heart towards him that results in a way in which they live right with him and right with one another. God takes joy in the renewal of his people. I had an odd taste of this a few weeks back. So I currently have three boys in my house, which means I have my fair share of squabbling. Right? Anybody that had siblings, you know how it goes, right? And so I'll be honest, there are some times as a parent where I get a little bit tired of the bickering. Like, it's like, guys, can you just get along? Do you have to be sarcastic with each other? Do we have to fight every single time we walk through the door, right? Some of you parents are like, yes, amen, I know. But the other week, and my boys are good boys, but you know, it's the natural reality of a relationship as they form it. But a couple weeks ago, I had this experience where it was after supper and they had to clean up. So one of the rules in our house is if you make dinner, you don't have to clean up dinner. So that's how it rolls. So I attempted to make dinner that night. Attempt is usually the right word when I cook dinner. So that means I was relieved of the duties. So I went over, I was sitting in the living room, and the boys were cleaning up after dinner. And as I sat there, it dawned on me for a moment that they were not bickering or fighting. They were actually having this like incredible time as they were cleaning up. They were like making jokes and telling stories and belly laughing and like getting along. And it was just like this beautiful moment of harmony as they were like kind of cleaning up the kitchen. And I was sitting over in the living room and I just had this moment as like a dad where I just like felt this joy. Like there was just something joyful in observing my kids getting along, enjoying relationship, bringing the house back into like all the order, all that stuff that I just sat back and for a moment was like, oh man, that is like a beautiful, like it brought joy to my heart. God has that same experience when we live in right relationship with him and one another. Like when his people live lives of praise, which means we make much of God both with our lips, but also with our lives. When we seek to be people of justice and righteousness, when we seek to love God and love other people in the way he's called us to, then God actually delights. It makes him happy. Like I almost have this image of God like sitting back and just smiling on his face. Not that God has a face or smiles, what Jesus does, but we don't need to get theologically technical on that, right? But all I'm trying to say is like God sits back for a moment and he takes pleasure in his people when they live right that way. And that's what communal renewal does. When we experience our own personal renewal, as we plead and see God spark that renewal into the lives of other people that impacts others, and as we see the restoration of relationship with God and with one another, it brings God delight. And that's an amazing thing, that we together can bring God delight. And you know what's an even more amazing thing? That we can experience that delight despite our failures and flaws. That even though we mess it up and blow it and so often fail, that God is faithful enough in his grace and his work of renewal that we can experience both individually and corporately a sense of God's love and delight over us. Even the images here as David close of sacrifice remind us of the ultimate sacrifice, that ultimately what brings the restoration and renewal of both our lives and our community is not our perfection. It is not what we do for God, but instead what God has done for us. That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 would remind us of this truth when he would write that every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Sin breaks our relationship with God. It removes us from his presence. It cuts us off from the experience of his delight. And in the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered as a way to atone for sins, but they never could fully deal with that reality. So there was always a thing that inhibited the restoration of God in his delight with his people. But, verse 12, when Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. God ultimately takes delight in us and rejoices over us, not because we are perfect, not because we're obedient, we are not, not because we are faithful, but because his son died in our place. And in that offering, God covered our sin and has perfected those who are in him for all time. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, God delights in you because he sees you in his son. He's removed your sin by his grace. He has cleansed you and he has renewed you in heart by the Holy Spirit. And so when he looks at you, he does not see you in your failure. He sees you in the faithfulness of his son who died in your place. And he delights over you. And not only you, he delights over us. And that reality is what is at the heart of the worship and praise of the church, of God's people. It's part of the reason we gather every Sunday as a church family. We come here to worship God. That is why we are here, to center ourselves on him in Christ, to renew our covenant reality with him, to be reminded that because of Jesus, we are forgiven, we are freed, we are covered. And that God loves us because of what Christ has done for us. And to express our love back to him. Corporate worship is where we as a people are reminded that we are his and he is ours, and we respond with praise, making much of him for what he has done in Jesus Christ. And worship overflows into lives then that seek to make much of him in the everyday. Worship is where we align the reality of our inward love and devotion with our outward expressions of praise and obedience. And as the church lives into that reality, built on the foundation of what Jesus has done for us, then we experience a joyful relationship with God. And we're marked by his delight. And then we seek to be the sort of people that invite others to experience that same reality. Because our heart is that the joy that we have found, everyone else will find. And so that's how personal renewal moves to the place of communal revival. That as we experience personal renewal in the grace of God, as we plead then, as it overflows to pleading and praying that God would work among the community, as God does work among the community, and we experience delight as we live into the reality of a loving relationship with him and one another, it moves to the place then where God begins to move that truth into the lives of not only our church, but the community around us. One of my favorite pastors is a man named Mark Sayers. He's a pastor in Australia, and he's just a brilliant guy, just really good lens on the church and culture and theology, and I love listening to him. He just has a really great perspective. And I read a book a couple years ago by him called Reappearing Church, and his whole premise was he really believed that God was doing a work among the church to renew his people for the sake of reaching a culture that, and a Western culture that had really turned far from God, because that was the context that he was writing in. And in that work, he has an interesting connection between renewal and revival. At one point, he defines renewal this way, and in many ways, it's a beautiful synopsis, I think, of what we've seen over these last several weeks in Psalm 51. He says, renewal is the refreshment, release, and advancement that individuals, groups, churches, and culture experience when they are realigned with God's presence, and the resumption of our God-given purpose to partner with God fully, participating in his plan to flood the world with his presence. This is what David experienced. This is the journey of renewal, right? That our sin removes us from God's presence and our purpose. But as we experience the grace of God, that as God cleanses us, as he creates in us a new heart, as he restores us, he also then restores back to us our relationship with him and our purpose in living in the world to bring glory to him and to flood the world with his good news and his presence. That's what renewal does. Where sin distorts our purpose and mission, when we pursue personal renewal in and through the work of Christ, we return to knowing and experiencing the presence of God, and we're realigned with our ultimate purpose. But then Sayers goes on to make this connection with renewal. He says that revival is renewal gone viral. We know in our day what it means for something to go viral, right? You see that video, you send it to a friend, they send it to a friend, they post on social media. We experience more viralness in our day than probably many generations to have. And what Sayers essentially is saying is, when personal renewal comes upon us, it overflows in our lives in such a way that it can't help but impact those around us. And as it impacts those around us, it spreads and spreads and spreads. And this is how revival happens. So at the end of the day, we long for revival, but we have to recognize that revival comes by us submitting ourselves to the path of personal renewal. So if personal renewal inspires communal revival, then my prayer this morning for us as a church is that we would all be the sort of people that would pursue that path, that would come before our God of grace, seeking him to do a work in us that it would overflow to impact the community and world around us. And just maybe we could see a revival in our day. because the renewal that starts in us goes viral in the world around us. That's my prayer. I hope it's yours as well. In fact, let me pray for us. Father God, we pause just now in response to your word to give you praise for the reality of grace. I think of David's prayer at the very beginning of this psalm that we started so many weeks ago. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your steadfast love. How amazing it is, God, that you are faithful to your people. That despite the time and time and time again where we have been faithless, where we have turned our hearts from you and our minds from you, you did not stop being faithful to us. That you love us with the sort of enduring love, and you have the sort of compassion and grace towards us, that despite our sin, you keep working for our good. And thank you, Lord, for the reality of Jesus, who makes that possible, the ultimate display of your love and grace, that while we were still sinners, he died for us, covering our sin, paying the penalty, so that sin would not have the last word, but instead we would know your love and your grace eternally because of what he has done. So God, we stop right now in this moment to just give you praise. And we ask then, out of that, that what you have done for us, you would do for others. God, we see a world desperately in need of the answer that you have given in Jesus. And so we pray for our friends and our family. We pray for our community. We pray for the nations. We pray for all, God, that you would continue to let the truth of your gospel spread, and that you would work, that men and women and children would put their faith in Jesus and experience the life-changing renewal and freedom that he offers, to be realigned with their purpose and to know the eternal reality of your kingdom marked by your gracious love. So even now, God, as we prepare to sing in response to your word, I pray that you would use these words to cultivate within us a desire to see you move both in our lives, but also from our lives to impact those around us. That you might share more of your heart and cultivate more within us the reality of your heart and love for all. So Spirit, would you work right now in our hearts and in our minds? We give ourselves to you this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.